Well, I'm going to read that scripture one more time, but before that, let's have a practice. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. I like that. I like that response. You know, that's a greeting that the early Christians did all the time, and it's come back into the church. The church has not always observed it, but now it's starting to observe it again. Let me read the scripture one more time that I read, that was been read to us in the reading here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, just one verse. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The idea behind first fruits is meaning that's just the first one of many to follow. You see, this verse is not about the afterlife, the hope of the afterlife, because that's a given. Everybody's going to experience a life after this life. What this hope is about is for us to reign with Christ in our new bodies, like His new body that He has right now. Because Christ's bodily resurrection is the promise of our own resurrection, our bodily resurrection. I've entitled the title of this message, Resurrection, the Human-Friendly Hope, because it started out that way. The Bible started out very human-friendly. It was a human-friendly story. God had created a beautiful world, and then He had created us from the soil of that world. He had formed us in His image to be little creators so that we could creatively work in and with the world. Now, that was very human-friendly. He told us to cultivate the garden. In other words, to use our creativity to make what He had already made in the creation a little bit more beautiful with human creativity. And that's what we've been doing, hopefully. Sometimes we don't do it very well now that we're fallen and not listening to Him all the time. But that's what He originally started with, a human-friendly world of creativity. He told us to name the animals. I don't know about you, but when I got a pet from my father or mother, my parents would always let me name the pet. I got to give it its name. And you know that naming of the animals? It showed a bond. A friendly bond with the animals. And that's what God intended. In fact, the whole world was human-friendly. It was a human-friendly world. And it was not just human-friendly because we were supposed to rule the world. That was not why it was human-friendly. We were made out of the same stardust as the planet itself. It's very human-friendly. Humans are human-friendly. I mean, our bodies are human-friendly with this planet. Now, that's what God started, and it was a wonderful thing, but something happened. Something happened called death. And that's my first point. Death is humanity's enemy. Death is humanity's enemy. For the wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23, the first part. The wages of sin is death. Now, God had warned us. God had warned us about death in Genesis chapter 2, right at the very beginning. He said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, God had placed spirit plus body equals human-friendly. That's human-friendly. But without our bodies, without the spirit, those are corpses. Our spirits without a body, those are ghosts. And both of those states, neither of those states, are really human-friendly. God meant for them to stick together. In fact, He married our spirits with our flesh so that we could participate in this wonderful creative adventure in the universe, working with God to be little creators in this gigantically big universe that was our destiny of putting us together. But sin brought about a rupture. And death came from sin. And death made a divorce of that marriage. Spirit and body are separated in death. Well, sin was the spiritual enemy behind the enemy death. A spiritual enemy because it broke our spiritual tie with God, our Creator. And a life that is lived in spiritual independence from our Maker is not fully human. That's not what God intended for humanity. Therefore, we've fallen short of the glory that God intended for humanity. We're not fully human if we live independently of God. And God had given us He said this in Scripture again and again. He said, we're to feed on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But what did we do? We ate a fruit that gave us moral independence from God. We could decide what's right and wrong on our own now. We didn't need God. We could just choose what was right in our own eyes and follow what we wanted to follow. And that was our new morality. New morality is not really the new morality. It's the old morality back in Genesis. That's where it started. Well, what was God's reaction to this moral independence that we'd taken the fruit? Now we were morally independent. We did our own thing, right and wrong. We decided what was right and wrong on our own. What was God's reaction to this? It was a very human-friendly reaction. Because it won't look too human-friendly, but let me tell you, it was human-friendly for this reason. Here's what it says. In Genesis 3, God said, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that good then? Don't we want to be like God, knowing good and evil? Here's the point. Only God can know good and evil independently. But really, it's an interdependence within the Trinity. Only God can know good and evil independently. When we try to know good and evil independently, we break ourselves off from our connection with our Creator. And that's the point. We cannot know moral independence and stay alive and stay really human. And God knew that. So here's what it says. The man has now become like one of us, one of the Trinity, knowing good and evil independently. That's what really happened there. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. What was God saying here? If we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, that is not the condition God wants to be for human destiny, for the rest of eternity, for us to be separated from God. That's not God's intention. So God did something. With salvation in view, God placed the entire cosmos, the entire order of creation, He placed it under new laws. And those new laws were laws of gradual decay and final death. We say, that doesn't sound too nice. Well, that wasn't His original plan. That was a remedial plan. But it was a necessary step in order to bring us back to our true humanity. Our true humanity, the way He intended. I don't know how many of you saw this movie. It was in 1939 it came out, and I watched it again and again. And in fact, in the other service, when I read who's to watch this, only my kids raised their hands. There wasn't nobody else who saw it. On Borrowed Time, Lionel Barrymore. Oh my goodness, what a movie. It's a rewatcher. You can watch it several times. On Borrowed Time, 1939, black and white film. Lionel Barrymore has death stuck up in a tree because it was his time to go, and he finagled to get death stuck up in a tree. Death is shaking, can't get out of the tree. Well, a doctor comes and says, you've got to let death down. You've got to let death down because in the hospital, there are terminal patients and they're suffering every day and they can't die. All they're just having pain and they can't die. Please, please let death down. Well, he refuses until finally his own grandson experiences an accident and is in tremendous pain. And now he has a choice to let his grandson stay in pain or to let death down. And of course, what does he do? He lets death down. And they both are walking up towards this shining place. It was a pretty good movie. I think you ought to watch it if you haven't. But here's the point. Death is an enemy. It remains an enemy. It is called the last enemy that will be destroyed. It's death. But God used death, creation's enemy, to limit our fallen human lifetimes. And during those lifetimes, to engender in our hearts a longing for resurrection, a return to the garden, a return to paradise, or maybe heaven. Heaven, as we pray in that prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God wants to join the two back together again. Well, Romans chapter 8 has a lot of verses about that, but it describes what God did. That God put the world under new laws. Here's what it says. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who did that? It was God that subjected it to frustration. Of course, it was man's sin that led to that, but it was God that put the laws in effect. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What is the glorious freedom of the children of God? Don't we have that already in the forgiveness of sins? Not yet. We're not yet truly free. I'm still decaying in this body. I'm getting older. My hair's still falling out. My teeth are rotting. I mean, there's all my eyesight's getting worse. I need to get new glasses. Where are you guys? I have to say, you know, I'm saved. I'm happy in Jesus. It's inside of my heart. The kingdom of God has already started, but I'm still part of this decaying, frustrated creation that's waiting for something. What is it waiting for? It's waiting for something. It's waiting for the freedom of the children of God. That complete freedom, that liberation, that emancipation has not happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. You see, God is a good engineer. My son is into engineering. I hope he gets to listen to this story. Because this is a sign of a good engineer. God created humanity with a backup system. In other words, a preconceived remedial plan for system failure. So that, if there was system failure, that things could go on while the system was being restored. And then it would go back to the original system. God is a good engineer. And even before creating us, it says this in Scripture. I'm not making this up. Even before He created us, because of His omniscience, He foresaw our human failure and He made a remedial backup plan. But it happened to be the best plan that was better than the first one because He planned for the cross. That's the second point. Jesus is humanity's Redeemer. Jesus is the one that died on the cross for our sins to redeem us. And Romans chapter 5 again. That verse, a lot of this stuff comes out of Romans. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does it work? How does the mystery work? This cross is a great mystery. We don't understand the profound mystery of the cross. No one does. But there are various theories of what the cross really means. And I'm going to run through a few of these because I want to tell you something. Each one of these theories, they don't answer the whole story. So you need all of them. Here's one of them. The cross was a reversal of the fall. In Romans chapter 5 again, it says, For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam brought us into this mess. The second Adam, Christ, is going to get us out. That's the idea of the reversal of the fall. And it was that Christ's life and his death brought a dynamic defeat to death and a restoration of life. Now here's another one. The strategic ransom, or I could call it a sneaky ransom. And I think this is best seen in illustrated in Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, where the lion dies in place of Edmund, and then the witch thinks that she's conquered him, and he's dead. But he breaks the stone table when he rises again to life, and the stone table was the table of the law of death to the sinner, or to the one who was a traitor. And so, bang, that's what happened with Christ. He was talking about the ransom theory. It's called the strategic ransom, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus died in our place so that he could get inside of hell and burst its doors open, break open the prison house, and let the prisoners free. That's the ransom theory. It's an old, old way of looking at the cross. Oh, here's another one. The moral example theory. 1 Peter chapter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In other words, Jesus died on the cross as an example for us to follow him in self-denial and in cross-bearing. You know, that's a very, very popular one, and it has a lot of scriptures behind it. Here's another one. It was a debt payment. John, or 1 John chapter 2. And I'm reading this out of the God's Word translation, because it has it a little bit better for understanding. He is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, a sinless person, or a sinless death, had to placate God because of the debt that was created by our sins. Only a sin. We couldn't die. We're sinners. We couldn't die for our own sins. That wouldn't do any good at all. A sinless death had to pay for our sins. That's the idea of the payment, the sacrifice kind of idea. Then the substitution theory. 2 Corinthians, this is in Corinthians as well, chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God took the wrath of God. Jesus, the Son of God, took the wrath of God so that we might receive the saving mercy of God. That's the substitution theory. Now, all of these theories are nice, but not one of them alone explains fully what happened in the mystery of the cross. In fact, it's impossible, for the same reason that nothing can explain the incarnation, how God became human. All of these things are mysteries. Now, that's really, really wonderful. Oh, they're all wonderful, but we just don't understand them all. But let me tell you about the incarnation. God was always after us. He's always seeking us. In the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning, he's always seeking lost humans. Here's Adam. He's running away, hiding in the bushes. And what's God doing? He's hunting for him. And he says, "Where are you?" And he's still doing that today. He's still saying, "Where are you guys? You're running away from me." And then what God will do, because he can do that, he gets around in the front. He says, "Here I am!" And they're trying to run. Oh no! And then they turn around and they run the other direction, because they're trying to get away from God, but they can't. There's a great poem. If you've ever heard it, it's a hard one to read because it's very literary. The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. A God's pursuit of the sinner. No matter, he can't hide anywhere because God's always pursuing him everywhere. God is looking for the lost sinner. And finally, in that search for lost humanity, God took on our flesh. God became human so that he could become the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep, seeking the lost sheep all the way to the cross. is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, while these atonement theories are all nice, and they're very helpful sometimes, God doesn't expect us to fully fathom the mystery of the cross. We don't have to break our minds and say, I just can't understand it. I'm just not going to have any. No, that's not the point. What God is calling us to do, what he does expect us to do, is to embrace the work of Christ, to trust in, to believe in the work that Christ did there on the cross to rescue us from spiritual death. And then he wants us to know something else. He wants us to know, that's a spiritual point, spiritual life. But he also wants us to know something else. Christ's bodily resurrection is the promise of our own bodily resurrection. And that's the last point. Resurrection is humanity's hope. That's humanity's hope. This is the verse that I read. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Who have fallen asleep? We've all fallen asleep in death. You know, we all fall asleep in death. And he is the first one to come out of the grave. And a whole troop of others are going to start coming out of the grave too when he comes back. I was at work and I was meditating on this message. And I looked up because I had some free time because I'm on modified right now. I got one more week of modified to recover from my radiation therapy. But I was on modified and I was sitting at the computer and I was looking around. My eyes fell on this book. There was only one book there. I pulled it out. The title of the book is this: Smith's Recognizable Patterns of Human Malformation. Pages and pages of heart-rending photos of birth defects. I mean, they're terrible to look at. When you see them, you just say, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy. And he has had mercy. But during this lifetime, we say, life is good. It is good. But often, it is not human friendly. It is human unfriendly, with disease and death, disasters. This recent disaster of this boat overturning, all these young people dying and drowning. Dysfunctions, disabilities, deformities, decay, death, all of these things. We and all of creation are longing for deliverance from these things, from these conditions. Here's what it says again in Romans 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The sons of God have not been revealed yet. We say, yeah, that we have the church. Yes, we do. But that's in our hearts. That's the kingdom of God living in our hearts. Our bodies are still part of this decaying world where we have tragedies, where we have diseases and deformities and death. The sons of God have not been revealed. But this is going to tell us what the revelation is. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. What? It's in our hearts. We groan inwardly, inside of our bodies. Because we look at our bodies and we see the decay. We see the disease. We see the aging process. We feel it. And so we, right along with creation, are groaning and waiting, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. What is our adoption as sons? Or adoption as his children? Yeah, but I've been adopted into the kingdom of God. I have the kingdom of God in my heart. We're not there yet. We're not completely there yet, because this defines the adoption of sons by this word. It says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We need to preach resurrection. People are not preaching resurrection, but let me tell you, you've never known anything except this home. All the things, I mean, you've known a lot of places you've lived in. But you've always lived in this home, in this body of yours. Every single one of you, there's a house for every single one of you in here that's been here all this time that you've been alive. That's home. And when you are separated from home, you're going to come back home. That heaven is not your destination. Resurrection is your destination. That's the teaching of Scripture. You know, that's what all of creation is eagerly anticipating, the completion of human salvation on Resurrection Day. That will be Emancipation Day for the entire universe. That's waiting for it too. But wait a minute. Isn't that arrogant to think that creation has to wait for us in order to be set free until we get our new bodies? Isn't that sort of arrogant? No, it's not. It's what God teaches in Scripture. There was a man who wrote a book. He actually translated the New Testament called Phillips Translation. A lot of people have read it. Phillips Translation of the New Testament. I got that back when I was a teenager. Somebody gave that to me. Anyway, he wrote another book, Your God is Too Small. And he had a whole bunch of ways that humans have made God into little God. And he's too small. There needs to be another book. Your humanity is too small. We don't realize this, but the entire destiny of creation is tied to the destiny of its governing body. Let me say that again because that's important for you to get. The creation's destiny, the entire universe's destiny, and that creation means the spiritual world of the angels and the world of the cosmos, out to the farthest galaxy. That destiny is waiting and is tied to our destiny, the body of the governing body, which is the body of Christ, the resurrected body of Christ. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're getting there when Jesus comes back. But wait a minute. What about reincarnation? Reincarnation is friendly, is human friendly, isn't it? What? Reincarnation is human friendly? Never to see and embrace our loved ones again? Never. Never to see them again. Never to kiss them. Never to hug them. Never to hold them. And then this, our personal identity. Lost again and again and again, over and over. To come back again and again to this world so we can pay off karma of deeds we never knew that we did. We don't know why we're paying off karma. I have no idea. I mean, is that the world that's human friendly? No. And then returning. Returning again to this life. Back in the human unfriendly world again. It's not change, it's the same human unfriendly world. No, that's not human friendly. That's why I say the title of this message is Resurrection, the Human Friendly Hope. That is our human friendly hope. We were created to govern all worlds. How do I know that? It's because Jesus now is the human king over all worlds, heaven and earth, spiritual realm and cosmic realm. Sin upset that divine plan. But when sin upset that divine plan and brought death into the world, physical and spiritual death, God became one of us to redeem us spiritually, and then by His resurrection to do something else. What is it? His resurrection is the promise of our own physical, bodily resurrection. His glorified body is the first fruits, the prototype of the new humanity. The prototype. It's going to be like what our bodies will be like someday. Someday our bodies will be like His body. In Him, the future has already begun. And He's the only one where the future has already begun. Because He has that new body. There's nothing like it in the entire universe that's like the body that Jesus has right now. But pretty soon, the whole universe is going to have that transformation. Just and be glorified in that resurrection day when everybody is raised. Now we say, this is the gospel then, that God's Son became the human king of a whole new creation. He's the king of the universe, the Lord over a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for just this little verse. There are so many wonderful verses in Scripture. But Lord, you gave us the promise of resurrection by your own resurrection. And Lord, we are so thankful to you. We're so thankful for looking forward to what we have. Yes, we do have forgiveness of sins in our hearts. We have the kingdom of God already started. But the future now has started in a real, tangible way in the resurrected body of Christ. And we are so thankful for our human-friendly hope. Lord, help us as we bear this message in our lives by our actions and our words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.